a promise just out of reach. You die to feel alive again. You long to be set free. Then love comes down when your heart is lost. When you've seen your whole world shattered and your dreams just fall apart. So lift up your
blood we set free.
with mercy strong to carry shame and nail it to a tree. You alone hold the power to redeem. Rejoice, O child of God. Lift your eyes to see. With every morning light, again we are redeemed. Rejoice, O child of God. Lift your eyes to brings the dead to life, with words that pierce the dark with light. Only by the blood are we set free. With mercy strong to carry shame and nail it to a tree, you alone hold the power to redeem. Feeling who you are.
Whatever the Lord has laid on your heart, we're so thankful for you being with us tonight. Brother Derek Hightower from Crossroads Church.
Good evening.
I don't think I'll need this, but...
We'll record it.
Yeah, we
do. Okay. Just a moment here. So who here has been watching the hurricane? Anybody been following it? I know, I'm about to say, how come I ain't seeing no hands? Because here in North Carolina, ever since Hurricane Matthew, I know when somebody hears the word hurricane, they're watching. And so I believe we missed it, folks. But I will say, you know, that, you know, as I go into the preaching, when we say the prayer, I just want to remember, you know, the hurricane victims. Florida's taking it on the chin right now, and you know, they say whatever category it is, I ain't got no details for you, but what I do know is that prayer works and that we need to be praying for Texas. The water's still high there. We need to be praying for you know, Florida. As I'm from Florida, for many of you don't know, me and my dad's right there, and so I grew up in Florida my whole life, and I just only been a North Carolinian for about 2 years now. So, but I do eat Bright Leaf hot dogs, and I do put mustard chili slaw on my hamburgers. So I am authentic now. I'm the real deal. So just wanted to let y'all know. But anyways, all jokes aside, let's pray for Florida, because and for Texas. So I invite you, if you would, to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4 this evening. And you know, the Bible says where two or more are gathered in the name of God, that he's in the midst. And I don't know about you, but I want to be where the Spirit of God is. So that's where the place to be is at, is where God is. And so, you know, I guess this is a revival meeting. And so, you know, the purpose of a revival meeting, or the purpose of any church service, is to hear from God. It's to hear from God in your heart and your spirit. It's not about a show. It's not about, I mean, it's about good preaching, but not essentially. Essentially, it's about getting closer to God. And so I pray that something that's said here or done here or sung here or you know, anything prayed here tonight can do just that. So here we are in Acts chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading in verse 8. So if you would, just please stand for the reading of God's word. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we, this day, are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle had been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Father God, I come to you tonight, Lord, and just thanking you for the ability to come into God's house tonight and to open your holy word, Lord. We want to lift up a special prayer to the people who are suffering in Texas with the flooding and the injuries and the death toll and all the homes that were lost and all the first responders, Father, and all the people that are coming together in our great nation to donate water and money and resources and clothes and all these different things that are getting sent down to Texas, Lord. And we once again want to come to you on behalf of Florida that's in the middle of getting hit now, God, by severe weather and flooding and just wind and devastation and all the things, all the anxiety and all the worry that people have, Lord. I pray that you'll just act on their behalf, God. I just want to say a prayer for our country, which has been divided as of before this hurricane, Lord. I just want to pray for our nation, for our leaders, for our president, for our first responders, for our police officers, Lord. And I pray for this meeting, Lord. I pray for the hearts and minds that are here. I pray for me, God, and I pray that you'll use me as a vessel, Lord, to speak to your people. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So just a little bit of a background on the text here. Obviously, the book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. But it's actually the Acts of Jesus Christ through the Apostles. Up until this point, in Acts chapter 1, or Acts chapter 2, rather, the Apostles received the Holy Spirit, and they began founding the church. People were getting saved. People were on fire for God. And the Apostles were going around preaching by this name, Jesus Christ. The Pharisees, they didn't like it. As you can tell, these men have been arrested here, and they're arrested because of something happened previously in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, we'll look at it a little bit before this, but there was a man, a little later on we're going to take a better look at it, but there was a man who was sitting by a gate called Beautiful, and more or less he was healed in the name of Jesus, and word spread. That anytime God's moving in a community, word is most of the time spread. People heard about it, and the powers to be didn't like it. And so we're going to take a look at here of exactly what happened, and we're going to try to get some truths out of this. And so when God starts working, you'll notice right off in verse 3 of chapter 4, it says, they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day. So as soon as the powers to be found out what God was doing, they tried to shut it down. They didn't like it. To me, it reminds me of pretty much a lot of what's going on in America today. You try to pray in a school, people don't like that. You start lifting up the name of Jesus, or you want to pledge allegiance to the flag, or you pull out a dollar bill that says, in God we trust, people don't like that. The world doesn't like that. The powers to be don't like that. Because once you acknowledge there is a God, then you're acknowledging the fact that you have to listen to them. And people don't like that. They don't want to relinquish control. And believe it or not, 2,000 years ago, or however long ago it was, around 2,000 years ago, it was the same old song and dance. The apostles, they were dealing with the same thing the church is dealing with today. The world and the system of corruption versus the gospel. So let's take a look at here. First thing I want you to notice is some of the things the apostles did. They faced adversity, right? Just like many people do, many missionaries do, many people who go out and spread the gospel. You don't even have to leave America to face persecution. If you don't believe me, take a Saturday with some gospel tracts and go door knocking. I guarantee you, or sit outside of a busy gas station and just ask people about church. Start dropping the J word, Jesus, and start saying the C word, church, and see if people don't have ill feelings about it. And so the same thing that's going on today was the same thing that was going on back then. But the apostles, they didn't let that get them down. They continued on with what they had, with what they were supposed to be doing, with the royal decree that Jesus gave them to go in all nations and baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go and make disciples. And so we'll look at here. The first thing the apostles did is they proclaimed the person of Jesus Christ. We'll look at here in verse 10. It says, let it be known. See, right now, I'll start in verse 8. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, So Peter is arrested, and now he's more or less given an account for what happened. You know, he already knows the rulers are mad at him. And he already knows that what he says right now is going to have an effect or an outcome on what happens to him, more or less. In other words, the ball's in his court. He can kind of, you know, try to back away from what happened, and he could kind of cower down, but he doesn't do that. He stands up for the truth, and he speaks out on Jesus' behalf. So it says right here, I'll start in verse 8, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged by a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole." That's some boldness right there. We're talking about the same people that yelled, "Give us Barabbas, crucify Jesus." These are the same people. He's standing before now. He's standing before the Sanhedrin or the religious people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, that type of deal. He's standing before those people to give an account. Keep in mind, they just crucified Jesus. And he has the boldness through the power of God to stand there on the truth of what's right, of what he's seen, of what he stands for, and proclaims to their face, Jesus Christ. That's who healed this man. You know who that is. The one you crucified. That's boldness right there, buddy. I mean, I'm sorry, but he was almost looking death in the face. Because those people, he already knows what they're up to. He already knows what they're about. That they're willing to get rid of somebody, you know, just like they tried to get rid of Jesus. Why you'd crucify somebody who calls himself the resurrection, I'll never know. But that didn't work out for him. Because obviously, Jesus lives on today. So, through the boldness, and the reason I bring that up is because the apostles proclaimed the person of Jesus Christ. And I feel like that's something we could work on, folks, as a church. I feel like when I say church, I'm talking bigger than you know, Watha. I'm talking bigger than Crossroads. I'm talking bigger than North Carolina. I'm talking about the Holy Ghost filled, Bible believing, sanctified, you know, born again Christians. We could do better with our boldness. We could do better. I feel like we got the numbers whenever they bring things up like gay marriage, that if everybody went out and stood their ground and gave their vote, I feel like we could do better. And also, I feel like we could do better in our day-to-day lives. I feel like people go to work, they're around people who they know don't go to church. They're around people who they know aren't saved. But the question is, do they open their mouth like they should? When the opportunity presents itself to share their faith, to give their testimony, to brag on God for a minute, do they do it like they should? That's the question we should be asking ourselves. We're here at a revival meeting. You want to have revival? It starts with you. It starts with me. I can't sit here and preach revival at y'all until I started in my own life. It starts right here in this little circle right here. Starts in this heart right here. It gets rejuvenated to be like the apostles, to have boldness despite consequences. Despite hardships that I may face, despite discomfort, despite the chance of being ashamed, but just standing and speaking for God and knowing that what I say is true and knowing that what I say about Jesus that he'll fight for. You know, it's his battle I'm fighting. It's his gospel. He's the one that carries it forth. He's the one that sinks it into the hearts of man. There's no magical words I can say. You know, I can present the gospel as best as I intellectually know how. I can study. I can preach it. I can quote it perfectly. But it's God that drives the nail home. Amen. I can't save nobody. I'm just a mere sinner, right? And so the same thing applies anytime we're out there being a witness for God. And Peter knew that. Peter knew that. But we're going to look and see that Peter didn't always proclaim like that. And so going on, it says, Peter, remember old Peter? What did it say? God said, you'll deny me. This is a paraphrase. I'm not going to quote this dead on. He said, you know, Jesus looked at Peter and said, you'll deny me. He said, God, I would never deny you. He said, before the rooster crows three times, you'll deny me, right? You'll deny me three times before the rooster crows, excuse me, right? So Peter wasn't always this bold. It was a process, right? He didn't just get saved, came up out of the water of baptism, and was preaching Jesus in the courts? No. It was a process. It was a process. But, you know, I heard this the other day from a preacher, and it really opened my eyes. We shouldn't be so hard on old Peter. You know, he might have denied God publicly. He might have denied Jesus in front of people in Scripture. But guess what? The other disciples, they weren't nowhere to be seen either. They all hauled tail. They were gone. They burnt the road up. You couldn't find them. Secondly, we shouldn't be all hard on old Peter because guess what? He wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, I heard a preacher tell me that. It really opened my eyes. I used to think, you know, Peter denied Christ and he walked with him, but he wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit. So how much more so should we be able to witness and to testify for God being filled with the Holy Ghost? What does the Bible say? Be ready in season and out of season, and the Holy Spirit will more or less speak the words for you. You just have to have the boldness to stand up and be willing, and the rest is up to God. Peter, have you ever failed God? You know, so to speak. Have you ever failed God? Has God ever laid it on your heart to speak to somebody and you just waited that second or that 30 seconds and the opportunity passed? Yes, maybe. I have. I don't know if anybody else have, but I can stand here and say I have. The Holy Spirit has prompted me to speak, and I didn't speak. The Holy Spirit has prompted me to pray for somebody, and I didn't pray. The Holy Spirit has prompted me to read my Bible, and I got busy, and I didn't read my Bible. But guess what? God can still use me. God can still use you. God still used Peter in a mighty way. Anybody who's seen that, who was kind of feeling maybe a little timid or maybe not willing to speak on Jesus' behalf, was encouraged and strengthened. And how did it happen? It happened through what? A mistake, right? Peter let his mouth write a check that his heart couldn't cash, right? It's kind of like, reminds me, going up to a buffet, right? You ever been in line to a buffet? And you're like, man, I'm going to eat at least 4 plates. I'm going to pile on the desserts. Halfway through that first plate, you're going, man, we should have just hit a drive-through. I'm not that hungry. I do that. I'm guilty. That was Peter. He's like, yes.
I ain't never done that.
Okay. Didn't get it. Amen on that one. But that's what Peter did. He's like, God, he was excited. He's seen the miracles. Jesus, I'll never let you down. But what happened? When the rubber meet the road, he wasn't as hungry as he thought he was, right? But God still used him. That's what the point is. We all make mistakes. All of us. But God can still use us. Not only did he proclaim the person of Jesus Christ, but they also demonstrated the power of Jesus Christ. Look with me now into Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. So they're at the temple, right? They're up to something because they're there the ninth hour during the hour of prayer, right? That means they're trying to get there when there's going to be some people there. So they're up to something. They might not even know what it is. The Holy Spirit could have just said, go to the temple. They don't know why they're there. You ever done something and you weren't quite sure why you done it, but after the fact you're like, okay, God, I see what you were doing there. I see what you had in the works. And so that's more or less what they do. They go up to the temple at the ninth hour. And there's a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, couldn't walk. He was crippled, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. So we have a lame man here, and he's been doing the same old thing day after day. He's been going to this gate. He's there at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. He's trying to get a handout. I mean, in my humble opinion, being a crippled man, he probably needs one. It ain't like he can go out and work. Hey, he's not a lazy man. He just, you know, The hand, the world, the hand, you know, the hand he was dealt, he needed some help. But the problem is, the type of help he was looking for was just temporary help, right? It wasn't going to solve his problem. It was just going to pacify it for a while. Speaking of pacifiers, as a preacher, I need to carry some of those in my pocket. Because every once in a while, I need to give one out to a young crying baby. Amen, Sammy? But he was just trying. So he was just trying to pacify his problem, right? He was just trying to get it to be quiet for a little while. But he wasn't solving anything, right? He was looking for money. He was looking for maybe a little bit of food. Little did he know, the apostles had neither. They had the real deal, buddy. They gave him Jesus. Jesus healed him. He wasn't looking for that. You know, that's the problem with the world today. Their lives are in dire straits. They need some help. And guess where they're looking? In all the wrong places. They're looking somewhere where there can be no satisfaction found. They're looking in money. They're looking in wealth. They're looking in possessions. They're looking in power. They're looking in places that there is no answer. There is no legitimate, substantial, long-lasting, authentic answer. There's just a pacifier, just to quiet it down for a little while. You know, I heard somebody say once, you know, give a hungry man a fish, right? And you'll feed him for a night. But if you teach him how to catch fish, you'll feed him for a lifetime. That's what the apostles did. They taught the man how to fish. They gave him Jesus, right? They gave him Jesus. He no longer needed to beg. He was whole. And that's what Jesus does. Yes, the man was healed physically, but Jesus heals much deeper than that. He heals spiritually. He heals emotionally. He heals and he heals physically. And so that's what happened here. And that's where the boldness comes in. You know, we got a lost and dying world out there, and we've got the answer. I've heard it said before that, you know, the world is dying of cancer, dying of a sin cancer, and we've got the only cure. And if you ain't giving it out, shame on you. Amen. And it's a struggle. But let's admit, in the past 40 years, the church has receded back into the closet. And the world's came out. Sin is abounding. Sin is okay. What used to be good is now bad. What used to be bad is now good. If it feels good, do it. Why does an animal eat? Because it's hungry. Why does an animal reproduce? Because it wants to. There's so many people out there operating on that animal plane. If they feel like doing it, they do it. If they want to do it, they do it. Right? And the world's accepting it. But the Bible teaches to be led by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that's what it's about, folks. It's about operating on that in that spiritual realm and putting away the impulsivity, putting away the getting led by your feelings and getting led by the Spirit. Also, they they healed the man. And because of their faith, the work of God stood for itself. If we flip back to verse 4 here for a moment, we'll see that whenever he stood in front of the man, he goes on to say, after he gave his testimony about Jesus Christ, he goes on and says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. And in verse 13, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. Let me ask you a question. When you're out in the world, when you're out at your workplace, or even when you're at the church, or when you're with your family, where have you been? They knew that these people had been with Jesus. Why? How? Because they were doing the things that Jesus does. So let me ask you, when people come around you, are you rubbing any Jesus off on them? Right? I got a deacon at my church. I'm not going to point him out. But he says that we need to be little Jesuses. Amen? Amen. So we're supposed to be little Jesuses. We're supposed to be going around rubbing a little Jesus off on somebody. I know I remember I've seen plenty of wedding photos. And after the groom cuts the cake, he's got all that icing on his hands. And what's he do? First thing he does is chases his bride, right? And she runs for the hills. He's trying to rub some of that icing off on her. When we leave church and we're all fired up, filled with the Holy Ghost and excited, heard some good singing, heard some good preaching, we need to be rubbing a little Jesus off on some people, right? Yes. We need to rubbing some Jesus off on people. And so these people, the testimony of what they had done spoke for itself, right? They seen the healed man. Everybody knew that this man had been crippled for a long time. Nobody had to tell him that that was the guy by the gate. They already knew. And so when they seen the miracle, it spoke for itself. In other words, the only thing Peter did was he had the willingness to open his mouth and speak on God's behalf. And everything Jesus did took care of itself. The miracle spoke for itself. Their witness spoke for itself, right? Their witness where when they stood at the court, the men were baffled. They couldn't even, I mean, it was such truth, they couldn't even like really punish these people. They were trying to come up with the best way to keep it quiet because they knew that the people knew that what they were talking about was legit. It was the real deal, and they couldn't speak against it. I've said this before in my church, but there's been so many atheists that have set out. They've made it their life's work to disprove the gospel, right? Scientifically, and through all these ways, they were going to use outer space and use theories of creation and all these different ways. And they devote their lives for 10 years of work looking into this deal. And what happens? They end up getting saved, right? Because all the things of God points to the truth to the point to where their minds are boggled and they just can't deny it, right? That's what the truth does. It's absolute truth. If you look into it long enough and hard enough, it'll change your life. Same thing with this Bible. I guarantee you, if you study this Bible and read this Bible enough and make it your life's work to dive in here and get to know this person of Jesus Christ, it'll change your life. I guarantee it. So I want you to look at, they also influenced the gospel of Jesus Christ. They influenced the gospel in verse 4. In verse 4, it says, in verse 4. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. 5,000 people were converted. They received the Holy Ghost. They were going around witnessing. They were just having church everywhere they went. Everywhere they went, they were bragging on God. They were on fire for God. They were healing people. They were performing miracles. And the church was growing. The church was growing. But the men of faith were up against men of education and people of position of power. Let's look at verse 13 again. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. We're talking about having boldness for Jesus now, right? We're talking about speaking and witnessing on his behalf. Well, it just said right there, they were uneducated and untrained. You know what that does? That pretty much qualifies everybody, praise God. Who's uneducated? I am. Never been to college. Can't spell. I guarantee you can't know me. I'll read this. Not without spell check. I can't spell, right? Occasionally, my speech is not grammatically correct. If my English teacher was in here, she'd probably walk out because I don't speak proper grammar. I'm just a construction worker. I'm just a sinner saved by grace who used to be chained by addiction. But Jesus set me free, and I'm up here proclaiming his glorious kingdom until it comes again. That's all I'm doing. Nothing more, nothing less. I don't do anything Jesus Christ doesn't allow me to do. We're qualified, folks. You don't have to be educated. You don't have to be trained. You could just be a good old pig farmer from backwoods Waltha. You know, and this ain't even that backwoods. And guess what? If you open your mouth and you're zealous for God, he can use you. You don't have to be anything but willing. Amen. And that's good news. Because the Bible says, not many who called are special people. This is a paraphrase. He said, you know, not many called are intelligent. Not many called live good lives. Jesus went, Jesus went to the filthiest, most hopeless, darkest place in the world. He called fishermen. His chosen 12 were a couple fishermen. Fishermen, really. That wasn't that great of a job, by the way. Not back then it wasn't. It was hard work. They did everything the hard way. Most of them probably couldn't read or write when it all started. And if they could, barely. They spent most of their time at sea, right? The death toll was probably high. Just some good old stinky fishermen. But God used them mightily. Because it's not about who you are, it's about whose you are. And if you belong to Jesus, that's worth something. So, the men in positions of power or government officials sought out to snuff out the gospel and control the society. I'll say that again. Men in positions of power or government officials sought out to snuff out the gospel and control the society. Does that sound familiar? Anybody turn the news on and hear any of that going on? People trying to control it. They're trying to snatch America out from underneath the Christians. And the question is, are you going to stand by and allow it to happen? And when I say allow it to happen, I mean that God is ultimately in control, yes. But God will use you if you let him. But if you don't ever come into the game, if you don't ever show up to the game, you won't ever play. So many Christians are just like people joining the army. They'll go to the recruiter's office and they'll get signed up, but they don't never show up to battle. That's tough now. I know it's tough. And it applies to me just as much as it applies to anybody. But so many people just get signed up at the recruiter's office, but they don't ever report to battle. Ain't that something? Anybody who's ever gone to war in America had to sacrifice some things, right? They had to leave their family behind for a little while. They had to go out and train and fight, right? And it had to be priority. Are we doing that, folks? You want to have revival? You want to impact Watha? That's what it's going to take. It's going to take boldness. It's going to take commitment. And it's going to take some integrity. With that four-letter word in the middle, grit. Grit. Little grit, right? I know some of you Western folks watch black and white Westerns. You know what some grit is now, right? Ninth inning stretch, right? Pushing through despite difficulty. A little grit. It's going to be tough. But we can do it, and God will honor it. So, secondly here, nothing's changed. Then, but they had been with Jesus. That's what counted. The apostles had been with Jesus. In the end, that's what mattered. That's what counted. Moses came down from the mountain. Many of you guys know where I'm going here. Moses came down from the mountain, and he had made the Ten Commandments at this point, or if he had was just up there with God. But he came down, and the people were doing this right here. They had to put a veil over his face, because he had been with God. He was shining so bright that the people couldn't even look at him, because he had been with Jesus. When you're with Jesus, you can have peace that surpasses all understanding. You can have, what is it? You can have love. You can love the unlovable, and you can have joy unspeakable and full of glory. So at this time, I just wanted to start out tonight by challenging you guys to be bold, for God. That's what it's going to take if you want to impact your community. The world's being bold. If you don't see some of the stuff they do, I stop and think to myself, the audacity, right? The audacity some of these people have. And it's going to have to be met with equal, if not greater, zealousness, if not greater determination, if not greater boldness. We got to get some Jesus freaks. That's what we need, honestly. We need to be bold. Speak up and speak out for Jesus. And he'll do the rest. His miracles will speak for themselves. Your lifestyle will speak for itself. Your testimony will speak for itself. So at this time, I would have asked a piano player if you could. Do you have a hymn of invitation for us?
602.
Oh, I'm sorry.
I decided to follow Jesus.
Okay. So at this time, as the song plays, I'd ask you to please stand and turn to 602. And I forgot to say this, but during this meeting, all these meetings, the altar's always open. If God lays it on your heart to come pray, I would always ask at the end if Sammy would come. And if God lays it on your heart to pray, whether it's to pray for yourself, whether it's to ask God for boldness, whether it's to pray for a loved one, whether it's to pray for a wayward grandson or a child, or whether it's to pray for the wreckage going on in Texas, or all these things, there's something I believe everybody could be praying for. Now's the time.